Hello, beloved compères and members of the Stigmatine laity and anyone who might listen to these reflections. We're beginning a new course on the Stigmatine Communion. This was actually a retreat that I gave in the year 2005 to the Stigmatines of Waltham as their summer retreat. So the full title would be St. Gaspar Bertone, the Eucharist, and the Notion of Church, Family Communion, Religious Brotherhood, Priestly Fraternity, Brother Bishops in the Modern Magisterium, Communicating a Sacred Tradition. With the Second Vatican Council, there was a great, great confusion on the Church. What is it? Who is it? They evolved eventually the concept of people of God, which is all right, but it's very vague. In other words, the people of God, is there a bishop or is there a pope? Is there authority? Are all churches the same? Is there one that maybe we believe founded by Christ and so on? So it's a very vague title, to say the least. On top of that, then they added collegiality. You've got to remember, we come from a democratic country, and people began to look at the majority rule, the census fidelium, described in Lumen Gentium 12, developed beautifully by the late Cardinal Newman. What does it mean, the sense of the faithful, the sense of faith among the faithful that will never die, as we read in Lumen Gentium 12? That's protected by the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean if we took a vote and the majority rules. That's not what this is, and that's why it's instituted by Christ, something like a triangle. But anyway, we'll look at these things. So we'll begin with St. Ignatius and St. Gaspar Bertone. The reason is, some people try, as I do myself, to make a distinction between the words unity and union. Union seems to be a stable juridical reality, whereas unity is something we all strive for. It's a moral getting along with one another. It's a mutual self-respect and all of these things. So anyway, we'll look at these things. For St. Ignatius, it covered part 8 of his constitutions, numbers 655 and following, spiritual union and juridical structure. Then St. Gaspar Bertone, this is found in part 10, and he has almost 80 constitutions on this, 81, I think, constitutions on this. Then in 1992, the Vatican issued a document on the notion of the union in the Church. Anyway, before we begin, let us open with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, O holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertone, please pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So while people of God is a very tempting description of the Church, it's incomplete. First of all, it has essential points in order that we might apply this to the Church. This is a document that came out on May 28, 1992, on the notion of communion. And there are 5 essential points in any ecclesial communion. The first one is both vertical and horizontal. In other words, it's not just a club of politicians that'll vote on an issue after they it's not a Congress. It's a church of obedience, and the model is, as Christ obeyed his Father, we are called to obey the Church. It's not a federation, meaning that all different persuasions are just all members of the people of God, which in some ways they are, but they don't form a church. And a big key for us would be Eucharist and priesthood. If these are not present, it's very hard for us to see that as a part of this, what we call Catholic Church, based on John 20. Who was that? John 19 and 20. Who was at the Last Supper, and what did they do there? He ordained priests and instituted the Eucharist. Then, as I say, Eucharist and Episcopacy are very essential to this whole matter. Then diversification, but mutually enriching. There is a diversity, liberals and conservatives and so on, and it must have an ecumenical outreach. It's not that anyone can sit back and say, we're the real church and the rest of you are in error. So that was an important document trying to address the many and endless opinions on what the church is. We are church. Well, who's we? You know, these were very heady times. Love conquers all. Okay. Some people love dogs, cats, and spaghetti, but they can't stand people. So love is too vague a word. Well, then, about 10 years later, there was a very strong letter on the College of Bishops written by John Paul II, Apostolos Suos, May 21st, 1993, Ascension Thursday, and it was a strong description of what the Apostolic College should look like. We are living in a time where there's deep, deep divisions and misunderstandings, if I can use those terms, within the College of Bishops. Another major document at this time is Christi Fidelis Laici of December 30th, 1988. This is the communion of the baptized and the laity's challenge in this mission of communion. It isn't that every Tom, Dick, and Harry can run off and do what he or she would like, but there has to be a communal ecclesial assembly. Then in 1981, familiaris consortio, families, are a terrible problem, a concern for any believing person today. Because so often priestly vocations, religious vocations, would come out of the family circle. Well, on November 22nd, 1981, there was this beautiful note on family communion, which we'll look at. Then in 1994, one on religious life. It's disintegrating because of this lack of religious of communion. So the lack of religious communion came out February 2nd, 1994. That, incidentally, February 2nd, is always the date on which the religious, congregation of religious, presents to the Holy Father as a kind of a presentation in the temple. Usually the youngest person there brings forward a candle as a symbol of the deference to the Holy See. And the title was, the document was called Congregavit nos in unum. He has congregated us in one. And then finally, Presbyterorum Ordinis 8, the document of Vatican II, on priestly fraternity. There is a sacramental priestly brotherhood. So then we'll summarize this and see how St. Gaspar, how much he was concerned about unity, as we've seen in the previous reflections, that unity is a terrifically problematic situation in the stigmatism. First of all, we are contemplatives and active. We're both. We only preach or teach what we have really contemplated, which is not a two-bit meditation. Contemplation is really effortful, kind of a strenuous effort at trying to meditate, pray mentally. So, notion of communion plagued the church, as it also plagues each member of it in different ways. So this notion of communion came out in 1992, as I say, showing that the church is meant to be a communion. So we'll look at this concept of communion as St. Ignatius saw it in the broad sway of apostolic services. Plus, it's always a problem to balance contemplation and activity. So therefore, as we read in our central constitution, 185, we have a particular special grace for this difficult vocation. Different services, contemplatives and actives, one and the same person. We are contemplatives in action is the ideal. So to balance all of this, we needed a special grace. And these are some of the biblical texts here. The Eucharist as the ultimate manifestation and source of church communion. First of all, John 11. Jesus was to die for the nation. And not only for the nation, but to gather all the scattered children of God, to gather all. So that is an ecclesial communion. John 17, Holy Father, keep those you have given me true to your name, so that they may be one like we are one. Father, may they be one in us as you are in me and I am in you, that they may be one as we are one. With me and them and you and me, may they be completely one. That's John 17, 11, 21, and 22. And that's Trinitarian union. And the third one would be Eucharistic, Didache number 9. That was a very early church document. Some think it was a sacristan's manual, and most likely from Antioch. And this is what it says in number 9. Glory be to you, O Lord God, without world, without end. As this broken bread was once dispersed over the hills as grain, and was brought together and became one loaf, so may your church be brought together from the far ends of the earth into your kingdom. Saint Cyprian of Carthage was most challenged by the unity of the Catholic Church. He wrote an extraordinarily beautiful document, De Ecclesiae Catholicae Unitate. That would be its Latin translation. And this is what he wrote. The Church is meant to be one, even though it's extended into a rather widespread multitude by an increase of fruitfulness. Much like the sun's rays are many, but the light is one. Much like the branches of a tree, but one sturdy trunk having been grounded by a tenacious root. When many streams flow in from one little source, although the numbers seem scattered abroad by the abundance of copious overflowing, nevertheless, in all of this, oneness, unity, is preserved in the origin from where it came from. God is one, Christ is one, the faith is one, the church is one, the people having been linked into a solid unity of the body by the glue of harmony. So too the church is called to extend her rays throughout the whole world. Though one light is spread everywhere, the unity of the body is never separated. The church is called to extend her branches over the whole earth. One is the head, and one is the origin, and one mother, by whose bearing we are all born, and with whose milk we are nourished, by whose spirit we are animated. The Lord says to us, I and the Father are one. And again, it was written concerning the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All three are one. This unity is coming from divine power, cohering in the seven heavenly sacraments. So, St. Cyprian really had a grave concern, as we do in our own time. So to present this, I'll develop the usual metaphors that I use to describe baptism. What does baptism do to us? First of all, on the mineral level, Christ is a living cornerstone. He has risen. So we are being built up into a temple by being close to him, to draw as close to him as we possibly can, and the energy of his resurrection, the energy of his filiation, union with his Father and the Holy Spirit, we then can hand on to others. Secondly, plant life. Well, Christ is the vine, and we are the branches engrafted into him. We are nourished by the same sap that runs through his person, and this comes to us in our human, wayward, sinful human natures. Animal life. The good shepherd and the one flock, according to the Old Testament, as in Psalm 23. And John and Peter, recognizing his voice, he leads them through the dark valley to the feeding grounds. As the lambs recognize the voice of the shepherd, so the church is called upon to learn how to recognize the word of the shepherd in the church. Then human life. Christ is the head of the body. We are the members. The Holy Spirit is the soul. So again, it's meant with all of the differences. A foot is not a hand. A tooth is not a toenail. All of these are distinctions, yet each one has a role to play in the one body. Family life and love. Parental. God is Father. Filial. The eternal Son. Fraternal. Christ is my brother. Espousal love. All of these are based on unity, union, coming together. Clothing. Over all our human gifts, we are called to put on Jesus Christ. Battle gear. We have the sword of God's word, helmet and shield. Therefore, what is behind this whole theme is the oneness of God, the unity, union within God. This is foundational to humanity's oneness. We are one family. The one God has acted through the one man, Jesus. Unity is the goal of the redemptive process. The unity of humanity is ultimately a future concept that will only be fully realized in the resurrection of all the deceased. The formal meal or banquet was a primary social event for the ancients and one which carried a great deal of meaning. Dining together created a tie or a bond. A tie or bond among the others, which in turn created an ethical obligation. Come, follow me, put on the mind of Christ Jesus. So the table etiquette was part of ethical instruction based on friendship. Like in the American system of government, we have a school for page boys. Young lads, high school age, in order to interest them in government, are sometimes appointed to work in the state legislature. My friend Father James DePerry did this for a number of years, and he has very, very good memories of how the government is supposed to work. So table etiquette is what they learned, how to work and be available and yet not visible in the House of Representatives. All of this is based on friendship. Jesus' ministry is symbolized by the theme. He eats with tax collectors and sinners is an excellent book by a Dennis Smith Table Fellowship found in the Anchor Bible Dictionary, Volume 6. It doesn't mean that anyone can come to communion. It means that the Eucharist is still a sacrament of the living. So to eat with tax collectors means he's open to have them come, do penance, and to join him. So then we will begin our own stigmatine reflections in all of this by an introductory section on St. Ignatius of Loyola and St. Gaspar Bertone. By the way, for these thoughts, I have chosen a Father Simon Duclo, Decolo, S.J. In my years in Rome, he was second in charge of the entire Society of Jesus. He was what is called the Vicar General. Very unassuming, gentle, kind man. I used to meet him every Saturday teaching the sisters of St. Mother Teresa. He had the class before mine, and we always exchanged a few nosegays. As my bus landed, he would get on the next one to go home, and we usually had a chat. But he was a pretty renowned Jesuit man at that time. And he wrote a whole study on the eighth part of the Jesuit Society of Jesus Constitutions, and his title was That Which Will Assist in Uniting Those Separated from the Head, the Leadership, and their union among themselves, even though they're far apart from each other and even though they are doing totally different tasks. So we'll begin with the Jesuit Constitution number 655. And for the next 21 constitutions in St. Ignatius, he develops this concept of union and unity. I believe union is juridical and unity seems to be moral, charity, forgiveness, and those kinds of things. So in this Constitution number 655, and this theme then runs to 676, this is one of the preface to all of this. The more difficult it is for the members of this community to be united with their head and among themselves, since they are so scattered among the faithful and among the unbelievers in so many diverse regions of the world, the more ought means to be sought for union. For the society cannot be preserved or governed, nor consequently can it ever attain the end it seeks for the greater glory of God, unless its members are united among themselves and with their heart. So it's not only juridical, but it's also the unity of heart and mind. Therefore, Ignatius writes, my present treatise will deal first with what can aid the union of hearts and later with helps toward the union of persons in congregations and chapters. With respect to union of hearts, some of the helpful means lie, some on the side of subjects, accepting a superior, some on the side of superiors, their personal responsibility, and some on both sides are involved in this. When a community loses this, it quickly disintegrates. when there's no invisible law of what is right and what is wrong, it rapidly, rapidly goes downhill. So, as a commentary following this, despite the widespread disposal of Jesuits in the missionary endeavor committed to the various and proper works anywhere in the diocese and the world, they must be committed to community. There was very early experience the need to remain together with one heart and soul, following the early church, the model of the apostles, gathered around Christ and the whole early church. St. Ignatius commits this segment of his constitutions to norms of concord and harmony, to the moral union brought about fraternal charity of hearts, and the juridical union brought about by general chapters, general councils, and the person of the praepositus general. They didn't use superior general. They used praepositus, one place before. So the first aspect of all of this is to keep in mind that the Jesuit founder, the Company of Jesus, was meant to be constituted following the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the Holy See as a religious institute, an order, a society. In order to keep together, there is always needed the inner conviction of the membership. If that goes, there's very little left, as well as the juridical constitution of a competent, lawful authority. When the former goes, that sense of commitment, that sense of responsibility to authority, when that goes, the juridical thing doesn't have a chance. So the emphasis here was always the union of the members. This unity is treated by Ignatius in Part 8 of his constitution, and he titles it, "Helps toward the uniting of the distant members with their head and among themselves, aids toward a communion of hearts." So there is also a great struggle in balancing contemplation and activity. St. Gaspar has a wonderful little insight in his July diary, I think in 1808, where he said, "Those who are over prone to action should come aside once in a while and pray, and those who are overly devoted to devotion, where not monks, should get out on the field and work." So there's a balance that's needed. So to balance contemplata tradere, to balance a wide diversity of this work that needs to be done, Nadal and St. Gaspar and St. Ignatius spoke of the special source of our vocation. So that's the first thing, the importance of unity within the community. Secondly, once the official ecclesiastical approval had been received, the juridical union is realized, the Book of Constitutions, the Orders of Superiors. That's the juridical side. It'll never work unless that first moral union is maintained. And if religious houses ever degenerated into houses of hatred, religious life has absolutely no chance of succeeding. We might remember St. Teresa of Avila saying, "Hell is where there's no love." And that's a terrible indictment if it ever happens in a religious community. So this idea, the juridical union, is necessary in order for the Company of Jesus to remain together, committed to the mission of Jesus Christ, committed to the apostles, always under the direction of the Holy Father, the Vicar of Christ, to serve his spouse, the Church. This is treated by St. Ignatius, as we've seen, Part 8 of his Constitutions, Chapters 2 to 7. So both of these aspects, unity of hearts primarily, spirits and souls, and being a human reality as well, supported by the juridical union of general chapters, a physical human head to whom members offer their obedience. Father Bertone's great concern in Part 10 in both sections was, first of all, the negative obstacles through defect and as well as excess, and then the positive aspect, like writing letters, staying in harmony with one another. He will treat the juridical aspects of union finally in his Part 12, Numbers 298 to 314, on the authority of the general and so on. So in this present Part 10 for St. Gaspar of his original constitutions, they will be clarified St. Ignatius's idea of the various means to be employed for this community to achieve his ideal of moral union, concord, and harmony. So how did St. Gaspar Bertone treat this? Well, with 81 constitutions, part 10, numbers 187 to 266. This is the spiritual heart of the constitutions. St. Gaspar Bertone founded his Stigmatine congregation using is the commentary of Father Francis Suarez, S.J., De Religione Societatis Jesu, as his principal guide. This was a work done in apologia to give reasons why this new form of religious life should be allowed in the church. Before St. Ignatius, religious life was monastic. The apostolic life meant living community. Now we look at the apostolic life as mission. So St. Gaspar entitled his part 10 of the original constitution De Unitate Seo Unione Sodalitate. In other words, the unity of our hearts will bring about, under legislation, the union of the community. So it's divided. This is just a commentary on St. Gaspar's part 10, a brief resume. There's a premium or an introduction that runs for three numbers, 187 to 190. First of all, the first matter to ponder is the title. The title of this very long part, made up of a biblical preface containing text John 3:15, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, love among the confreres, then Galatians 6:10, 1 Timothy 5:8, special love for the household of the faith, then Acts 2-4, the examples of summaries in the Acts of the Apostles, one heart and one soul. They took their food in simplicity of heart. How good and joyful is it in the Lord for brothers to dwell together. Then two sections. First is 6 chapters of 30 constitutions, and the second is 9 chapters of 45. For those of us who do not know Latin in profundity, De Unitate Seo Unione seems to be tautology or repetitious. However, St. Ignatius, in his Octava Pars, 7 chapters, clearly distinguishes a variety of means to obtain that concord and harmony among meant to be lived in society. So there's a moral spiritual union that is the soul of the juridical union. Without this moral union, this interior spirituality, no rule is possible. No rule will ever be accepted. So moral union, this union of hearts, can only be achieved through a real spiritual life. If we become spiritually ill, this is impossible until we find the health of God's pardon and Holy Communion. So only the Word and my soul will be healed. This seems to offer the parallel for St. Gaspar in his 10th part with this preface and first section on negative means, which are 6 chapters, those defects that oppose charity, and then the positive means, also in the negative, excessive manifestations like particular friendships, and the positive means, interior means, harmonious dispositions, exterior means of unity, obedience, common table, and so on. So therefore, the juridical union would be the general chapter, who goes to it, who convokes it, place and time of its assembling, election of the general, and other business. So the broad aspects of the apostolic mission is brought home to us repeatedly, as we've seen, in phrases like quodcumque verbi Dei ministerium, ministeria accommodata, appropriata, appropriated or accommodated to the need, graviora, the more serious means, missiones, minora, duties, obsequia, obsequious services, various and proper acts, and the perfect priestly work, and many other possibilities. So we'll leave that now for the next time. We'll begin with the papal document called Notio Communionis of May 28, 1992, The Church as Communion, and a presentation by Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger. God bless you all, and thank you for listening to this introductory reflection on Stigmatine Communion. Let us end now with a prayer. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, O Holy Mary and Saint Joseph, Holy Spouses, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Saint Gaspar Bertone, please pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening.